This early afternoon, I was at a Vietnamese congregation at our church in San Jose. And before the congregation, we had one lady who stood up. She was trying to share what she was actually thankful for. And, you know, if some of you have met her, she's tiny, under 5 foot, but she's a fireball. And I was deeply moved when she shared that she was thankful that she possesses this physical weakness. And she shared, you know, some of you who know her, she has polio ever since she was a little kid. And she has really a hard time climbing to high places or even going up and down the stairs. And yet, you know, I was so deeply moved when she shared that she's thankful that every time that she's weak, she gets to cry out to God for help, and she gets to ask the Lord to strengthen her. And she said because of her weakness, she's gotten so close to the Lord, and she has to depend on Him every day. I don't know how many of us actually ever thank God for giving us any kind of physical weakness or infirmity. And yet, if you think about it, it's so true. You know, in our journey, I know that there are many of us who are going through some really difficult time right now, even battling cancer and sickness, and even with family and all kinds of things that are happening in our lives. We should never forget that our goal and our cry really is to get close to the Lord as we walk this journey of our faith. So I hope you're encouraged. And if she can say that I'm thankful for my weakness, I think all of us can say we're thankful beyond words. And, you know, we get to really count the blessings that the Lord has really poured out in our lives this year. And so hopefully tonight we'll continue to get to celebrate. I also had a lot of different ideas about what to share tonight. And the Lord just kept giving me or changing the topic of what I'm going to share. And, you know, to be honest, Thanksgiving is probably one of my favorite seasons. It's not just the food, it's what we get to eat, but also this leads right into the whole season of Christmas. Somehow I'm not really liking this microphone, so I'm going to see if I can change to this one. How's this one? Yeah, a lot better. I don't know about you, if you have any kind of Christmas tradition, do you? Do you have any kind of family tradition? No? Growing up, Christmas was really a favorite season of mine and also just a holiday overall. I grew up in Canada, so in Canada, every December, we get to have White Christmas. We don't get to do that here in California. Even when we were in the East Coast, Boston, New York, you get to have some White Christmas every now and then. But growing up in Canada, it brings a lot of nostalgia for me. It's the festivity. We used to set up Christmas tree every December right after Thanksgiving. In Canada, Thanksgiving happens in October. So we have these 2 months of just kind of preparing for the season. And then, you know, we used to have a large family, and, you know, one of our tradition was really to buy gifts for everyone. So we would go out and spend all our savings growing up, and we would spend it on our family members. And then our tradition was on the 24th, we would have a huge Christmas meal together as a family, and then we would gather together to sing. And then we stay up till right up until midnight, and then we would gather together and we would open all the Christmas gifts as a massive family. And then we get all happy. And then we would go into this all-night kind of a movie watching It's a Wonderful Life, which is probably something that you've seen many, many times. And then we would wake up in the morning and go to church together on Sunday. And that was kind of our typical family tradition. And I just love this season. But if you were to ask me today, our family celebration for Christmas is actually very, very different. We don't really spend money on gifts anymore. Actually, we don't set up Christmas tree, even though I love Christmas tree and lights and all that. But we don't do that anymore. And I don't know if there's much tradition in our family. If you were also here last year, around Christmas time, I gave a message on Christmas. And I kind of ruined your whole nostalgia and your idea about what Christmas is really all about. For a lot of us, this is probably one of the most important holidays or important celebration for Christians. We focus so much on the birth of Christ, the first coming of our Lord Jesus. And as great a story as that is, I want to share with you, and I think I've shared this before, if you look at the Bible, you know that Christmas is actually not a biblical holiday. This may be shocking to many of you, especially for Christians. You think that this is probably one of the most Christian holidays, but according to the Bible, actually, in the entire New Testament, there's not a single record of early church believers or the saints celebrating the birth of Christ. Not once in the Bible. And then I shared last year, this might be even more shocking. In fact, in the entire first 500 years of church history, there's not a single record that you will find that Christians celebrated the birth of Christ. I think a couple weeks ago I shared that how even that story of Jesus being birthed is not recorded in all four Gospels. It is an important story. It is a powerful story of how Christ came into this world as a Son of God, as a man and God, fully man and fully God. And that is a great story of our redemption, the beginning, but that's not the ultimate hope that you and I have. And as we prepare for this season, the reason why I believe God wants me to speak on this topic is, how do we prepare ourselves to enter into the season of Advent? You know, Christians focus so much on the first coming of Christ, but in the Bible, if you actually study very, very carefully, the real hope that Christians really live with, the early church believers, even as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to find out that the early believers, whenever they gather together, the topic and the passion of their discussion and their hope was not the fact that Jesus was born on the Christmas day, but it was the second coming that Jesus actually promised, that one day he would return as a king, as a bridegroom. That's why I love when Fong shouts out in the middle of worship, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. That is so prophetic. Is that your hope today? That Jesus is coming back one day. We're going to read a passage from Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, which actually is Jesus' lesson, his warning and his teaching on how we ought to be prepared for his coming back. And if we have that on the screen, let's go ahead and read it together. I don't have it on my screen, but if you have it, go ahead and let's read together in one voice from verse 1 all the way through 13. Okay? 1, 2, 3, go. Now, some of you may be familiar with this passage. This is actually the teaching, one of the parables of Jesus. And, you know, it's a really interesting story, but I'm going to be very honest with you. For me, I had great difficulty understanding this passage. In fact, the difficulty was not being able to understand what Jesus is trying to say, but I had a real difficulty embracing what Jesus is trying to tell us here. There's a season in my life where I actually had to really wrestle with this parable, because it really talks about something that is very, very significant and profound for every believer who claim to be Christians. On the surface, it looks like Jesus is talking about wisdom. You know, who are the wise people? But beyond the surface, if you look at it very, very carefully, it actually deals with one of the most fatal heart issues that you and I could actually face in our Christian life. And this passage really comes as an encouragement, but also as a warning for us to be reminded. You know what is the most shocking part of this story, shocking element in this story? If you just pause for a moment and try to listen to what Jesus is trying to teach us. It says, Jesus is telling us that there's going to be two groups of people. There are going to be two groups of people that Jesus talks about. And they were both waiting for the return of the bridegroom. From the Bible and from all the other stories that Jesus taught, we know that this bridegroom is actually speaking of Jesus himself. But what is really shocking is that when Jesus speaks of the wise and the foolish virgins, all of them, all 10 of them were actually waiting for the return of the bridegroom. They all actually had lamps burning initially. And they also, both groups, at some point, fell asleep. It wasn't just the foolish virgins, but even the wise ones fell asleep. You know, when I'm standing here every Sunday, it's very easy to spot those people who are falling asleep. And I want to tell you, it's okay. Sometimes I fall asleep when other people preach. And I try really to keep my eyes open. But we all know that even in our journey of faith, sometimes we get tired, we get weary. You know, you show up on Sunday and you just feel like you have nothing left. And it's okay sometimes to fall asleep. I don't judge you or condemn you. They all fell asleep, both groups. But you know, there was one difference between the two groups. Do you remember what it was? The wise ones, the wise five virgins, actually had extra oil to burn. And then the foolish ones, whom Jesus calls foolish, they actually ran out of oil. This was a splitting difference between the wise and the foolish. But we know from the rest of the story, especially the latter part of the story, tells us that this difference between having enough oil, extra oil, and running out of oil was actually the difference between entering into the kingdom of God and being shut out forever from the kingdom of God. You know, the reason why I had real difficulties, you know, this, I just could not grasp. Where is grace in all this? You know, we speak of the grace of God, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it seems very, very unfair. You know, this is actually the story of those people who claim to be waiting. It's actually the picture of what claims to be the church of Jesus Christ or the body of Christ. This is not about those people who refuse to believe in Jesus. This story is not about those people that are outside the church. Unbelievers, or those who have yet to come to believe in Jesus. All of us that are sitting here in this room today, we're waiting, right? We're waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus, just as he promised. All of us, we have a lamp that is burning, or at one point it was burning. All of us, at times, we fall asleep, because even here, it says, Jesus, this bridegroom was long in coming. Remember, Jesus said, I'll be coming back. And every person believed that Jesus would actually come back in their lifetime. And yet, it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus made this promise. But this splitting difference between the wise and the foolish, the extra oil, may not seem like a huge difference. But to me, as I was wrestling through this passage, it seemed like such a small thing, and yet it seems so unfair that some people ran out and the other group actually had enough oil to go around the night. You know, this really is the essence of our Christian faith. As difficult as this passage is for us to really embrace, Jesus is telling us that it's not just enough to be waiting out there. It's not just be enough. It's not enough just to have some lamps and some lights. What Jesus is telling us is that our lamps cannot go out. Just imagine, each of us, we're holding a lamp that's been given to us. That lamp cannot go out. So why did Jesus actually call them wise and the other foolish virgins? You ever wonder why? What was the difference between having this extra oil and running out? Why don't you maybe pair up with somebody next to you? Just briefly share what your thoughts are on this. Why do you think this five, their oil ran out, and the other five, they actually had enough? What was the difference between these two groups of people? Just quickly share with one another. Okay, has that helped a little bit? Do you have maybe a little more revelation of why some people ran out and some people had more than enough? Any thoughts? What was the difference? Huh? Olive oil, okay. Some had olive farm. What is it? Being? Be ready. Being ready. Okay, that's a good answer. One was definitely more prepared than the other, right? Yes. Okay. So you likened that whole oil as faith, our faith. Okay, that's a good answer. Anyone else? I mean, what's so significant about running out of oil? We've all experienced that in life, right? No profound answer. That's why I'm standing here today. Just I want to share some of the thoughts that the Lord really taught me and revealed to me over the years. I mean, this is not something that I discovered. As I said, I wrestle with this whole topic. And this taught me what it means to be really a Christian or to be a follower of Christ. The difference between these two groups is not what was in their head. They all had the same knowledge. They all knew that they were supposed to go out and wait. And in fact, if you look at the old wedding tradition of the ancient times, they all knew what was supposed to be done. And they were doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing to prepare for this great wedding. The difference was a matter of what was in their heart. I'm going to try to explain this. When Sandy and I we decided to get married, and I think some of you heard, you know, that story. It took no more than 6 months to plan for the wedding. Some of you know that my wife is a lot more organized than I am, especially when it comes to planning and organizing and preparation. In fact, as a man, all I really cared about was honeymoon. So she put me in charge of preparing for honeymoon. So even for myself, like even as I was looking for a place to go and hotels and food and all that, I wanted to make sure that it would be as perfect as possible. So I put in a lot of work just preparing for that. But for planning a wedding is in a different league than actually planning for a week of honeymoon. And I actually still have a copy of the spreadsheet that my wife created in planning. So she did all this in 6 months, but she literally had plans for every single part of the wedding. And she had this massive spreadsheet, Excel sheet. And I didn't even realize that you can actually create that kind of worksheets page after page. And she literally had a sheet for every part of the wedding. Even before the wedding, pre-wedding plans, and who's in charge of what. If that was not enough, she actually had even backups for every part of the ceremony. Later on, that spreadsheet actually became the master template for many of the weddings that Sandy actually helped coordinate for other people. But you know, that was how intentional and preoccupied that she was. 6 months, all she thought about was this wedding day. And I had to just go along. You know, for me, my goal was just to get through the day and get on that plane and get to our honeymoon destination. But for her, it was such an important date. And she prepared literally every step of the way. And this is the difference that I'm talking about. The difference between the first five and the second five, or the foolish five and the wise five, was their preoccupation. They were all waiting. They were all out there. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. But the foolish five went out haphazardly. They thought that, you know, whatever they had was enough and they're just going to go with the flow. Whereas these wise five, their heart was preoccupied with this wedding that was about to take place. And I think only those people who have gone through this extensive planning and preoccupation would really understand what it means to plan for something like this. I want you to imagine this. On our wedding day, I'm all dressed up, I'm all well-groomed and prepared, and I'm standing at the altar, and as the music starts and the door opens, and my wife would walk in. Let's just imagine for one moment that on that day, she forgot to turn on her alarm clock. So she slept in. She frantically wakes up and she looks at the watch and she knows that she doesn't have a lot of time to make it to the wedding ceremony. So she doesn't take a shower. She just doesn't have time to do her hair. She just brushes a couple of times. She doesn't have time to put on her makeup. She doesn't have time to brush her teeth. She takes Uber, she darts through traffic, then she gets to the wedding place and the door flings open and there she walks in. She's wearing her wedding dress, but she forgot to take off her pants. So now she's walking through the door. What does that actually tell us? What would that actually tell me as a bridegroom standing there, that if my bride would actually walk in like that? She didn't care about this day. She did not live her life in preparation for this day. And I think the kind of warning that Jesus is giving us today to the church is that many Christians will live like this. You know, in fact, if you look at the Bible, the entire New Testament and the Old Testament, the whole story, if you can just sum up the entire story of the Bible, is actually the Father redeeming us to be the bride of His Son. You know that that's how the Bible ends? If you look at the last chapter of the book of Revelation, it says that it will end with the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is the coming day for us. That is the living hope that we have. That's the kind of hope that the early church believers actually lived with. And Jesus taught us that we are to live in preparation for this day that is coming. That is our greatest hope in this life. And yet, if we do not live intentionally preparing for this day, we're going to be like that foolish, those foolish five virgins who will eventually run out. The light of life that Christ put in us will go out. You know that Jesus wants us to live with this kind of preoccupation, this almost obsessive.
as a bride is preparing for the day of her wedding. Do you know that this season, as we enter into this December month, this is a season of what we call Advent, arrival, or coming. Which coming are we talking about? It's not the first coming. Yes, Jesus already came. That's a wonderful story. The baby in a manger is a wonderful story. But that's just the beginning. What God wants us to really celebrate every day and live in preparation is not what happened 2,000 years ago, but what is actually about to happen for all of us, those who are waiting in preparation for this day. But you know, this world is going to pull us in all kinds of directions. Starting with Thanksgiving. I love Thursday, but I hate Friday of Thanksgiving weekend. Why? Because it's Black Friday. I told my wife, I don't want to go near any shopping mall or parking lot. And then we have online Black Friday shopping. So we buy all these things that we actually don't need, and we get so distracted. And then, I hate tomorrow too. What's tomorrow? Cyber Monday. You know, we had no need of any kind of cyber deals or cyber gadgets, but all of a sudden Monday comes and we feel like we need this and we need that. And it's also season for Christmas shopping. And this is one of the reasons why I'm not really fond of Christmas season, because it just pulls us into this materialistic distraction. And I'm guilty of that. You know, every time I receive junk email and all that, all of a sudden I get excited, 40% off and 60% off and 75% off. And I tell my wife, honey, we got this great deal. We should get this. She's more level-headed. But we're going to be pulled into all kinds of distractions. And then this whole month, as we prepare for the Christmas season, you know, Sandy and I, we've shared this several times. You know, our heart was really to be a missionary overseas. We wanted to go and proclaim the gospel and plant churches in other places where people had not heard the gospel before. But the Lord had a different plan for us, and we've been here for almost 16 years now in San Jose. And we've loved every moment of it. I'm grateful for all the things, we've never felt that we're actually out of our place. We know in our heart that this is where God has called us. But I want to share with you just even my own struggle living here in the Bay Area, where this is one of the most affluent cities in the world. Life is very, very comfortable for us. Even as a pastor, even though we don't make salary of engineers or doctors or lawyers, or maybe lawyers don't make that much money these days, I hear. Right, Mason? It has become such a comfortable life for us. We have a great family. We have great ministry. We have everything that we will ever need in this life. And we have great friends. And life can become very comfortable. And I confess to you, sometimes I forget about this day that is coming. I get so narrow focused and short focused on what's ahead of me and what's in front of me, that sometimes I forget that my life is really about that day that is coming and preparing intentionally for that day that is coming. I want to ask you, I want to challenge this afternoon or tonight. When was the last time that you were preoccupied about Jesus coming back? When was the last time that you thought about this wedding banquet that is coming in the near future that Jesus promised, and that your passion, your preoccupation, your obsession is to prepare for this beautiful day that is coming? When was the last time that the thought of Christ coming back on earth here consumed your mind and your heart? And you are overwhelmed. Do you know that the early church believers. You know, I want to share with you, even as we're going through the book of Acts, you're going to discover that the church in the book of Acts was not a perfect church. We always talk about how perfect, you know, the early church was, and there were some great things that were happening. But, you know, if you actually find out all the problems that are recorded in the New Testament, the church of the book of Acts and all those early churches, they were not perfect. But there's one thing that was different about these early church than what I see today in our country and in this world, is that the early believers, the topic of every gathering, the conversations, their passion was about Jesus coming back. Even in 1 Thessalonians, starting from chapter 4, the latter part of that chapter, Paul encouraged us. He's actually telling the church to encourage one another with these words. And what words were those? It was about Jesus coming back in the clouds of glory. And that we will be raptured. We will be lifted up with him. That one day we will meet him in the air. Paul lived with that hope. The early church believers lived with that hope. You look at every saint that lived in the first couple of centuries. They all lived with this idea that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. Were they disillusioned? No. In fact, Jesus wants us to live our lives with that kind of anticipation. We go through ups and downs in life. We go through difficulties, challenges, tragedies, sickness, suffering, all those things. Even if God were to take care of all those things, that's not the hope that the Bible actually gives to us. Those are all temporary sufferings and trials. What Jesus actually promises us is that one day we will meet Jesus in the air. One day that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And one day we will enter into this marriage supper of the Lamb. What is this oil that we're supposed to have? Don't have a lot of time to explain. And you know, some people say this oil is faith. It is our faith that we have in Christ. Some people will say it's the love that we have. It's love for God and love for one another. Some people will say it's the good deeds, the righteous deeds of the saints. Some people will say that this oil represents the Holy Spirit, as we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And others will say that this oil is really the Word of God. Which is it? I think it's all of the above. In fact, I don't think Jesus is really talking about just one particular thing in our life. Jesus is actually talking about what causes your life to shine. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he also told his disciples that you are the light of the world. I don't think this is about what this oil is, but it's about how we're to live our lives. The splitting difference between having enough light to shine and running out so that your lamp goes out is whether you will actually live your life for yourself or for someone else. I think that's the only difference. As severe as this warning is, people claim that they're waiting for Christ. People claim that they belong to the body of Christ. They belong to the kingdom. If you're living your life for yourself alone, and that's the sole purpose of your life, you're not shining. You're not burning. When you're standing next to somebody, or somebody comes along and stand next to you, can that person see the path to life? Because you're burning. Even if it's dim, doesn't matter how bright it is, if your life has light, when somebody who's walking in darkness, somebody who's completely blinded or they're not able to see anything, when they come near you, can they see the path that leads to life? If that light goes out, If we choose to live for ourselves in this life, maybe our light has gone out. Only those who are full of light, only those who are wearing this beautiful robe that Christ has given to us, only those people who have kept what's been entrusted to us by Jesus, they're the ones that are going to be able to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's the real faith in Jesus Christ. Not just our mere words or just our confession. Confession is important. So I want to end with this thought. Are you ready? The beautiful thing is this. We have time. Maybe some of us, we feel like we've run out. You know what the foolish virgins had to do? They had to go out and buy oil. I believe that we still have time. We still have God's grace on our side. But the question that I want to ask you today is, are you ready? Are you still trying to just live for your own life and your own family and yourself? For God is inviting us in this season. Or another way to put this question is, are you burning? Is your lamp burning? Are you lighting the path in this dark world? I don't have to prove that this world is getting darker and darker and darker. As a church, are we shining? I think we are. I think the Lord is bringing people that are hungry, that are thirsty, that are searching for the true light. Are you preoccupied? Are you obsessed with this day that is coming? That this is your soul passion. This is your most important passion in your life. How you're going to live your life to prepare for this day, that when Christ returns, that you'll be ready to present yourself as a bride, pure and spotless. This season, Christmas season, sometimes blurs and clouds the spirit of what we're really celebrating. I want to end with this one quote. This is a powerful quote that I read, and I wrote it down when I read it. It's written by one of a very well-known theologians of our time. I don't think I need to. Wayne Grudem. He wrote a lot of books, but let me just read what he wrote. He says, "The more Christians are caught up with good things of this life, and the more they neglect the genuine Christian fellowship and their personal relationship with Christ," here's the bomb, "the less they will long for his return." Let me just read that one more time. The more Christians are caught up with good things of this life, and the more they neglect the genuine Christian fellowship and their personal relationship with Christ, the less they will long for his return. Let this really sink into your spirit today. It's great that God has poured out many good things in our lives, the things that we can enjoy, the things that we count as blessings, even health, family. And listen to what he's saying. The more we enjoy those things, the less we're going to long for the return of his coming. The more we neglect our gathering, genuine Christian fellowship, preparing for this day, encouraging one another with this hope of Christ coming back, the more we're going to forget that what's actually ahead of us. Will you stand with me as we end our time? I love joining hands because really our worship is a corporate experience. If you can just find somebody next to you, move around a little bit and just join your hands with one another. The Bible speaks of the church as the bride of Christ. When I heard this expression when I was a young believer, I just had a hard time. I think it's important for us. I'm going to remind us every year when this season comes, whether we're shining, whether we are preparing for this day that is coming, whether we're going to be a church that is presentable as a bride, pure and spotless bride unto the Lamb. So I want us to make a commitment tonight, just as a whole body. It begins with our individual commitment, but as a church, can we say together in prayer that, Jesus, we want to live intentionally. We need your wisdom. We don't want to be like those foolish virgins. We don't want to be preoccupied with what this world is all talking about, and we want to set aside our lives so that we can be ready for the coming, your return, your advent. Let's just spend a few moments, and then I'll close us. These are the words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting from verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, we will be with the Lord forever. Lord, may these words be our living hope. May these words be the motivation for everything that we do in the future, in the coming days, Lord. Help us never to forget what our future is about. The reason why we can be thankful. The reason why we can walk through the most terrible, tragic events of our lives and yet still rejoice is because this hope is real and this promise is still alive. So Lord, will you encourage us today as we think about this season, as we think about the second coming of our Lord, will you encourage us and fill us with thankful hearts? And will you make us live a very intentional life as a beautiful bride of Christ in this world, where darkness will not prevail against us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.